for our scripture reading, let us now turn again to 2 Corinthians, and we'll begin reading at the beginning of chapter 13, 2 Corinthians 13, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. This will be the third time I am coming to you. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. I have told you before and foretell, as if I were present the second time. And now, being absent, I write to those who have sinned before and to all the rest, that if I come again, I will not spare, since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, who is not weak toward you, but mighty in you. For though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. Now I pray to God that you do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that you should do what is honorable, though we may seem disqualified. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we are glad when you are weak, when we are weak and you are strong. And this also we pray, that you may be made complete. Therefore I write these things, being absent, lest being present, I should use sharpness according to the authority which the Lord has given me, for edification and not for destruction. Finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we looked at the first part of verse 4. Speaking of Christ, Paul says, though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. In those words, we have a summary of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that followed. And suffering followed by glory is also the pattern for Christian ministry. It's the pattern for the Christian life. We read in 2 Timothy, this is a faithful saying, if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. Now in our text this morning, or this evening rather, we're looking at the second part of this verse, which says, we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Our text for this evening then continues with that subject that we began to look at this morning, this whole matter of weakness and power. But a weakness and power that is not of this world. It's not to be thought of. It's not to be defined as the world sees and judges such things, either in the way they judge of Christ, according to these categories, which they completely misunderstand, or the way they judge of Christians themselves. So in looking at the second part of this verse, we're looking at our weakness and our power in Christ. Paul speaks of himself and his fellow ministers of the gospel in our text. And he is describing his own experience and self-knowledge as an apostle. But at the same time, the way he does so teaches us, because he is also a pattern of Christian thinking. When it comes to weakness and power, we are to learn a lot from what he says also about himself. When it comes to these categories that are important to the world, right? Power, that's what the world seeks. That's what the world celebrates. And the world despises weakness. It sees weakness as something to avoid at all costs. Every kind of weakness is viewed purely in negative terms. But union with Jesus Christ, it changes that. It It gives us a new perspective, a totally different outlook on these categories of weakness and power. And we begin to think of them in spiritual terms. We begin to think of them in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ, and then in relation to our connection with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul is doing here. He is teaching us these things. We begin with this matter of weakness and what Paul says of himself, and we'll see that it also applies to us when he says, we also are weak in him, in Christ. Now, we might think that that seems to be at odds with certain biblical exhortations or descriptions of Christians. For example, what we have in Ephesians chapter 6, where it says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Or what Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, where he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And we might think, well, these are passages that celebrate strength and exhort us to be strong and describe strength. And that's true, but it's a strength that's not of this world. It doesn't say be strong in yourself. It's be strong in the Lord while you are embattled with enemies that surround you, knowing that you cannot stand for a moment in yourselves. And doing all things through Christ who strengthens us also means being able to be abased, being able to suffer want, to hunger, and all the while to be content, to have that spiritual strength in the midst of weakness. And so even such passages that speak of strength are to be understood in Christian terms, not the way the world judges of such things. So we look at this weakness that we possess in Christ. And first of all, and I think it's really quite prominent in terms of Paul's meaning in our text here, is that in Christ, there is the weakness of graciousness. We considered this morning that a feature of Christ's weakness was a voluntary weakness. He was weak when he could have shown divine power, when you might think he had every reason to assert himself and display his power. But he exhibited weakness. When he was reviled, he didn't respond with threats. They wouldn't have been empty threats. He didn't revile in return. When he was reproached, when he was on trial, he was as a sheep before its shearers, is silent. He opened not his mouth. And that's just one snapshot of the character of the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, the bruised reed he didn't break. He didn't quench the smoking flax. His ministry was characterized by voluntary weakness. When he could have shown power, and he will show power, but he showed a gracious weakness. He kept to his mission, and it was a mission of grace. He did not come to condemn the world. He did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. And that was exhibited in the character of his entire ministry. And there is a comparison at this point to Paul's ministry. He had authority. In verse 10 of chapter 13, he refers to that. He says, I write these things being absent, lest being present, I should use sharpness according to the authority which the Lord has given me. Yes, he had authority to speak very forcefully. He had the authority to speak sharply. And there were occasions when he felt compelled to do that. But it's as if only when the circumstances absolutely required it, only when it demanded it, because that authority he had was for edification and not for destruction. In fact, that's a phrase that he repeats elsewhere in describing his authority that was given to him for edification, not for destruction. In chapter 10, verse 8, he uses that language in response to the accusations. His letters, they say, are weighty and powerful. Oh, he puts on a great show from a distance, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech is contemptible. Then Paul says, but let us a person consider this, that what we are in word by letters when we are absent, such we also will be indeed when we are present. If they continue to despise his ministry, yes, he could come with authority and speak words of judgment in the name of Jesus. But it's like, well, that was always a last resort. Because this authority that he had was always for edification. And even when he had to speak sharp words, it was calculated for the good and salvation of those he felt compelled to speak to in such a manner. Mildness and gentleness was the characteristic way of his ministry. And it was a Christ-like way. And it's a way that might be perceived as weakness, but it's actually strength. It's the strength of grace. The grace of the Lord Jesus. So there is this weakness of graciousness that the Lord Jesus exhibited. And that weakness also is exhibited by the Apostle Paul and should be exhibited by Christians. But being in Christ means also sharing in his weakness in the form of suffering. To be weak in him is to share in the fellowship of his sufferings. Something that the Apostle Paul aspired to be made conformable to his death by sharing in his sufferings, because we know as Christians that it's by suffering that we often die more and more to sin. It's through trials and hardships and fellowship with Christ that the old nature is more and more put to death. And Paul certainly experienced that kind of weakness in suffering. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, he describes that in verses 9 and following. Well, beginning at verse 7, actually, speaking of the gospel ministry, he says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. And he goes on to describe those kinds of sufferings that he had endured. Actually, I'm in 2 Corinthians. I'm going to refer to that later. It's very similar to this. I got them confused. But in 1 Corinthians, he says, I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last as men condemned to death. For we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. He's using a little bit of irony there, because that's the way they perceive themselves. He says, we are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. To the present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless, and we labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. Describing the treatment that he had received. Describing the attitude with which he was perceived by others. Yes, we could turn also to the second epistle of Corinthians and read in chapter 11 of his sufferings likewise, where he says, beginning in verse 20, and actually here is a comparison with those super apostles that we referred to this morning, where he says, you put up with it if one brings you into bondage, if one devours you, if one takes from you, if one exalts himself, if one strikes you on the face, to our shame, again, he's using a little irony, I say that we were too weak for that. They didn't assert that kind of power that impresses some people. But in whatever anyone is bold, I speak foolishly. I am bold also. Yet he is compelled to defend himself. And listen to how he does it. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. And then how does he describe that ministry? in labors more abundant, in stripes beyond measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes, minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, in toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Those are his credentials as a servant of Christ. A litany of suffering? Yes, he experienced the weakness of being made partaker of Christ's suffering. It was his experience of labor in Christ's service. We read this morning that he was willing to spend and be spent for the sake of the Corinthians. Isn't that a description of weakness? To be spent, to be exhausted, to be emptied out. And he was willing to endure that for the sake of Christ and his church. And that included the weakness of sympathy. Again, to go back to chapter 11, he says, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for the churches. Who is weak? And I am not weak. Who is made to stumble? And I do not burn with indignation. It's as if every time I hear of the stumbling of the Christians there in Corinth or in other churches, every time I hear of spiritual weakness, I feel deflated. It's discouraging to me. It's disheartening to me. I feel it deeply. He felt that weakness of sympathy with others. Isn't that a Christ-like characteristic exhibited by Paul? Isn't that a picture of weakness that was like unto that of our Savior's? Paul admits being a weakling in actual fact, not simply by the perception of some. He admits being a weakling for physical causes, for the pressures that were placed upon him, for the afflictions that he suffered in his soul as well as in his body. He was weak in his own feelings. He felt a deficiency of inner resources to face the burden and the challenges of his work. He didn't have it within him. And he was weak in the judgment of others. He was weak in their opinion and their estimation of him. And brothers and sisters, we may experience all those different kinds of weakness in some measure. The weakness of non-retaliation, the weakness of refusing a kind of worldly self-assertive strength that makes people feel strong, the weakness of enduring wrong, the weakness of physical suffering, the weakness of sympathizing with loved ones whose troubles make us sick at heart. We may experience all that, but we must know that such weakness does not mean failure. Such weakness does not mean a lack of faith. Such weakness does not mean that Christ has failed us. Rather, such weakness is part of the Christian life and experience. We might say, well, it comes with the territory of being in Christ. And it's not to be viewed simply as a negative thing. It's not to be seen as a liability that is somehow at odds, somehow in contradiction to Christ's all-sufficient provision for us, or somehow at odds with being fruitful in the Christian life and bringing glory to God because we're too weak for that. We might say, again, we must understand it properly, but we must say, according to the teaching of God's word, that such weakness is to be embraced. Paul accepted the charge of weakness. In verse 9 of chapter 13, he says, "We are glad when we are weak, and you are strong." And there he's not using irony. He is glad if he experiences the reality of this kind of weakness, if it means that he will see real strength, spiritual strength, in the lives of the Corinthians. In fact, what's really astounding, in the previous chapter, in chapter 12, the apostle says, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses." Is that a kind of masochistic, sick psychological problem that he has, to take pleasure in such things? No, he takes pleasure in them for Christ's sake. And the reason he gives is, "For when I am weak, then I am strong." And that means that when he is reproached, when someone calls him names, he's affected by that. And he describes that effect in terms of weakness. Weakness. Again, it's kind of the opposite of the natural response to that kind of mistreatment, where we assert ourselves. We take revenge. We communicate that we're not going to endure that. It's all about us. It's about our reputation. It's about our dignity. And it's like Paul, no, he was like the Lord Jesus Christ. When he was reviled, he didn't revile again. He committed himself to God who judges righteously. He didn't respond in hatred. He didn't retaliate. He felt weakness. The weakness in which he had fellowship with a Savior who was crucified and who was reproached and reviled. And in that pathway of weakness, oh, the Lord Jesus was very near to his spirit. When he suffered reproaches, when he suffered persecutions and needs and distresses, he knew that when he was weak, then he was strong. How can that be? Why? Well, in verse 9, he describes what he had learned as he had faced the reality of some weakness described as a thorn in the flesh that the Lord didn't remove, but the Lord did communicate to him clearly, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." The reality of Christ's strength is revealed in weakness. And that's why Paul says, "Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities." That's the third time he uses that language. You back up to chapter 11, he says, "If I must boast, I will boast in things which concern my infirmity." Verse 5, he says, I will not boast except in my infirmities. Then he repeats it again there in verse 9. Why? Well, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That this otherworldly power, that's not to be thought of in humanistic terms, in worldly terms. It's a power of Christ made manifest in weakness, that might rest upon me. Let's not waste our weaknesses, brothers and sisters. Let's not be deaf to the message. Because in weakness and the feelings of weakness, for a great variety of reasons, the Lord is sending a message to us to, in a sense, embrace the reality of our helplessness, of our dependence upon God, and to look to Him, to trust Him more completely. Don't resist it. Don't be impatient in the experience of weakness. Don't revolt against it in such a way that fails to take advantage of the opportunity. Let's learn to sing, "Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Little ones to Him belong. They are weak, but He is strong. We are weak, but Christ is strong. I am weak, but Christ is strong." Weakness in Christ is part of the Christian life and calling. whereby we are conformed to him. But as with Christ, that's not the whole story, is it? There's another side to it. And just as Christ was crucified in weakness and lives by the power of God, so we read in our text, we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. And that's resurrection life. Ultimately, the bodily resurrection that we will experience. But it's not only future. In our text, we see that it was a power that was already shown by the apostles. That's clear when he says, we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. It was a power that was being presently manifested toward the Corinthians. It's a power not of this world, but it is a power that is at work in this world. It is a power that is at work in the church. It's a power that is at work among you Corinthians. Paul is saying, it is a mighty operation now, right along with the experience of weakness. It's not like weakness and then strength. Well, yes, ultimately, that's the pattern that we will follow, but also there is strength in the midst of weakness because Christ's resurrection power, the power of the age to come, has also already entered into this world and entered into our lives. Because we are already raised with Christ to newness of life. And Paul was likewise aware of that. That's that reference I was referring to in the fourth chapter of this letter, where he says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side. Oh, that's weakness, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you through this gospel ministry where the apostle was experiencing a kind of daily death, yet he was experiencing the power of Christ, renewing him, strengthening him. And as a result of it, life was at work in the church through the ministry of the gospel, through that mighty word of the Savior that was working through the words of this weak vessel. God was doing amazing things in the lives of people. Yes, the gospel ministry is the proof of this power of Christ. It's Christ speaking in me, as he said in verse three. And in the context there, it's as if sinners do not repent, it is Christ also speaking words of judgment through the ministry of the word. That's the spiritual power of Christ manifested. That's how the keys of the kingdom are exercised in this life. It's not through signs and wonders. It's not through impressive personalities. It's not through human rhetoric. It's the message. It's the message of Christ crucified in weakness. It's a message that's judged as contemptible, as weak and ineffective by human wisdom. But to us who believe, it is the power of God unto salvation. It's in Christ that God says to the weak, be strong, as in Zechariah chapter 3, or Joel 3, or in Zechariah chapter 12. It's in Christ that the feeble are like David. Though not to conquer physical enemies, but in the strength of God's grace, the strength of new and spiritual life that has made dead sinners alive and united them to a living Savior whose Spirit dwells within them. And every true Christian is living power or living proof of this power. That's why Paul says there in verse 5, the next verse, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you are disqualified? You might think, well, that seems like a change of subject. Paul had been talking about the gospel ministry, and now he's calling for self-examination. It's not a change of subject. When we see the broader context, we know that many were examining Paul, and many were disqualifying him based on their judgment of him. Now, Paul didn't really care too much about his own reputation. Though he is disqualified, he says there in verse 7, though we may seem disqualified, it doesn't really matter that much to him. And even as he appeals to the Corinthians that they would do no evil, the concern is not for his reputation. It's not that we should appear approved, but that you should do what is honorable. It's not my reputation that really matters, he's saying. He's concerned for their good. But he was being examined by certain Corinthians and being judged according to their standards. And he turns the table on them. And basically, in effect, says, you want to see proof of the reality of Christ speaking through me? Well, the most significant proof, if that's important to you, it's Christ in you. Because that's the result of the gospel ministry. When it really comes with authority and power and it is embraced, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you're disqualified? Yes, he testifies to his credentials, so to speak, by the effect of his message. Because wherever that message is proclaimed and received, Christ himself enters in. The power that Paul speaks of is not merely the power of ministry. It is that. But you notice in verse 4 where he says, we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. He doesn't say we shall minister with him by the power of God to you. He says we shall live by the power of God. And that life, that spiritual life, is something that the apostles have in common with every Christian. We live with Christ by his power. It is Christ within. It is the power of life through the indwelling Christ. And that's the power by which every Christian lives. In the midst of weakness, it's Christ in us. Brothers and sisters, this evening we come again to Christ in our worship. We come to Christ as we hear his word. We come to Christ as we come to his table. And we come to him for life. We come to him as our life. We come to him as starving souls, as those who in ourselves have no life, who have no strength, but are utterly and absolutely weak. We're weak unto death. We come to receive him, to receive him by faith, and to feed upon him as our only life. For to feed upon him as our only life is then to live. And it's to find true strength. The comforting strength of knowing that our sins are forgiven. Comfort in the assurance of eternal life. Nourishing strength. Giving spiritual maturity. The things that Paul really cares for when it comes to these Corinthians. We hear it in his benediction and his prayer where he says, be complete, be mature, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace. Oh yes, that's the proof of the power of the gospel ministry as it becomes evident in Christ in us. With the God and of love and peace with us. That's power. That's the power the world doesn't know. Spiritual power. It's power in Christ. And it's power that goes right along with weakness. Weakness in ourselves. Weakness in the circumstances of our lives. Weakness with respect to physical suffering. Weakness with respect to what we're often made to feel in relationships with others. But it's a weakness in which Christ's power is manifested, sanctifying us, strengthening us, helping us, comforting us to His glory. Amen.